So Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Setting a look here to see if sometimes I get different translations of the Bible, so I'm going to read it in a moment. Okay, 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am a prisoner, that I may speak, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. We will read the ending of this as well, but let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the letter of Colossians, a really punchy, compact letter. Lord, we pray this morning that it'll help us really just round up our life under you, Lord Jesus, and really see who we are as your people here today as we live as people who belong to you and yet people who live in our culture and our world. Help us to do this. Help us to be challenged again by your word. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're at the end of Colossians. I believe it's been 10 talks I've done, including this one. So my hope is that God's word will leave you sort of challenged and also charged up for Jesus as we hear Paul's words being spoken this morning. So as we looked at these verses just then, three words stood out to me, or three sort of themes, and that was work, prayer, and witness. Our work is connected to Jesus. Our prayers are focused on Jesus, of the gospel mission, and our life is a witness pointing others to Jesus. I think that's three things that just really brings together the conclusion here of this letter. So Paul concludes this letter focusing on life at work and life in culture. So as we look back over this letter, I'll put this down. As we look back over this letter, we can see that basically Paul has covered every area of the Christian life. We've been transformed from sinners to saints in chapter 1. We're transformed as those people now belonging to Christ. And in that transformation, we're transformed as a community of people in chapter 2. And then also in chapter 2, we're transformed within our marriages and our families. And now we're transformed. The gospel doesn't just end there. Our gospel transforms us in our work and within our life, within our culture. So our world needs to see a complete package of what Christ has done for us, a complete transformation of our entire life. Clearly, we don't have a Jesus that's just in one compartment of our life, but he is Lord over all. He is seated in heaven, as chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says. We are seated with him. We are seated. He is seated there. And so our lives are connected to his and we come under his rule. So how you work in your everyday life, how you manage other people, we've got people who manage people here today, how you live in our culture, in our society, matters to Jesus. Matters to Jesus. These are not separate areas that are left out of our Christian life. We are not simply Sunday Christians where Jesus is just Lord over our hour, but he's Lord over our life. It's 24/7. It's not 24 hours a week, 7 months of the year, it's 24-7. 24-7. The Lord is Lord over every area. So Paul starts off instructing slaves, servants, to be obedient to their earthly masters. Jesus changes their attitude to obedience and work. In those days, if you were a slave, you couldn't just go, well, I quit. It just didn't work that way. So there's a context there. Well, we can, if things get bad for us, we can go, I quit. But culturally, it wasn't great being a slave. It wasn't great being a servant slave. That culture, different reports historically, but that culture could have been made up of at least 80% of slaves. Some were ex-slaves. So people become slaves as prisoners of war. They became slaves as they owed debt, as we saw in that parable in Matthew 18. So during financial hardships in that culture, they could even sell off their children as slaves. So kids, just look out there. Might get sold off if you're back 2,000 years ago. It's probably sometimes you could just get rid of your kids, couldn't they? Our kids aren't listening. So slaves are obviously treated harshly. And they're treated as lesser people, often killed. But in contrast to modern slavery, and in contrast to some of the slavery we saw in, say, South America and Africa, they were given the responsibilities. They did have some rights under Romans laws. So there was some laws that were sort of still in that slavery act at work. And they could actually be given freedom after a while. And if they worked hard enough, sometimes their bosses or their managers, their owners, would actually give them freedom. And so if you look at the letter of Philemon, it's about a runaway slave who's actually mentioned in this letter. And we see there that slave is actually given freedom. But this letter was written to their culture, so we've got to understand that first. Their world 2,000 years ago was completely different than ours. And although our Christianity stood against slavery at one point in history, at that point, culture was different. The church didn't have a political voice, okay? So the church didn't stand up and say, like William Wilberforce, who said, let's stop slavery. They didn't have that voice. So imagine this letter sort of going into somewhere like Africa today that's got a culture of slavery, and the church does not have a voice in that political scene. But they certainly have an influence over people and an influence over change. So as this, one thing the gospel did do in this particular culture, and it does for all cultures at all time, is it had a voice in declaring that slaves were equal co-heirs with Christ, with all believers. And I think that is the amazing thing. Verse 9, if you look at chapter 4, verse 9, Onesimus, I don't know what his name is. Him. So he was the guy they wrote about in Philemon, but he was called a fellow servant along with Paul, and yet he was a slave. And Paul mentions in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but all, but Christ is all in all. You know, so here we see this complete radical change for the church. That within the church, slaves were radically considered equal with all believers, yet outside the church, slaves had little influence or value or worth. So Paul mentions two areas that were most likely strong work employment areas. You're probably either a slave, or you're probably self-employed, or you may have been a Roman soldier. Remember, at one point, Paul was self-employed. He was a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla, they were self-employed as tent makers. Lydia sold purple. You know, so we have to sort of try and apply the principle that Paul is teaching to our culture that's completely different than theirs. So the best way to apply it is employee, employer in our modern 21st century. Paul has something to instruct us, but for them that was their major cultural thing. And for us it's bosses and workers. And so they had too, the slaves, they had to work hard. And so we as employees have to work hard because we've got to see who the real boss of our life is. It's Jesus. Notice how here their service is not to be winsome for earthly favoritism, not with the people-pleasing eye service, most likely putting on a good show when the boss is around. Maybe for them it was trying to earn their freedom, put on a good show to earn some freedom. But here the work ethic that Paul tells us, they have a sincere heart that fears the Lord. I'd imagine that being a slave in that culture would have been a fearful thing, considering that someone could kill you. Imagine what a boss could do with you, probably whipped you. I would imagine your heart attitude could be to either hate your boss or try and win your boss. Hopefully to try and get some better rights or some freedoms. But here Paul points his listeners to one who we really work for, and that's Jesus. Our hearts are to focus on Jesus as we work for him, whether we're a slave or even whether we're an employee. Employee for today. We don't work hard in fear of our earthly boss, but for Jesus. Not a fear of final judgment, but a fear that Jesus is watching us. That Jesus, we stand accountable to Jesus. So once again, we see what Paul is telling us, what God's word is telling us, that our work is not a separate part of our faith. And if we put on a good show on Sundays and you fail to honour Jesus Monday to Fridays in our work, then we've completely missed the point of our life in Christ. We have reduced Jesus to simply some ceremony on Sunday that's irrelevant for the rest of the week and where he's not really Lord over the rest of our lives. And we've also missed the real treasure that we strive for. We're striving for our earthly bonus, not what's already ours in Christ. The treasure is already ours in heaven, that we've already heard about as we've been reading through this letter, that we have all we need in Christ, which is our real eternal inheritance. There's nothing wrong with striving for a promotion. Nothing wrong with these guys striving to get freedom. But if that's as far as our goal is, we fall short. We're only seeking earthly approval, not Jesus' approval. So we fail to see Jesus over our work, and therefore we fail to see our real earthly, really eternal inheritance that's ours. We're looking on the earthly and not above, where Jesus is seated, where we are seated with him, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Our attitude and integrity in work matters to Jesus. It matters who we are. We can also rest assured that if we're wronged by someone, that Jesus is also over them, that they will be accountable, verse 25. They will be accountable to Jesus. There is no thing that escapes Jesus. And so all will stand accountable before Jesus. Even us, we will stand accountable, not for judgment of sin, but for how we've served Jesus in our life, as we looked at the parable of the talents last week. Hence why Paul doesn't leave also managers or bosses or masters off the hook. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Masters have the same attitude, or have an attitude that treats those justly and fairly. And so their attitude also looks above at Christ. They see how Christ has treated them. It's all Christ-centered. Look for all these passages. Look for all these things that talk about family and work, children. All these things are all Christ-centered. They're all Christ-centered things. We don't want to be like that unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 that we read about, who pleads for mercy of his own debt. So we plead to our God for mercy, but our fellow servant who owes us money, we treat harshly and drag off to prison. That's the concept. As we look how we're treated by Christ, that should affect how we become just and fair bosses, merciful bosses. Just as Jesus treats us as Lord over our lives, so we as managers, if we are that person, treat others. And you can see everything's connected to Jesus. As we work for Jesus. As we manage as if Jesus was managing. All connected to who Jesus is and where he's seated above us. And as we work, we know that we have in Jesus our true inheritance, which is far greater than anything that we could ever receive on earth. So we could take this to our schools. We've got school kids here today to take the same thing. We work hard. We work with integrity. We work as if we are working for Jesus as Lord over our life. We look higher and above. Our life is connected to Him. The next area that Paul talks about in our new life in Christ is prayer. You know, the heading says further instructions, but it makes it almost feel like sometimes Paul's just tacking on some things in the end, but I think he's just rounding up the complete life in Christ. He's summing it all up. Verse 2 of chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am a prisoner, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. You know, as our new life is in Christ, we are to seek Him steadfastly in prayer. Our prayer is energized by our thankfulness to God, because we already know what's eternally ours. I wonder how often, when you pray, your prayers are rooted in thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving for what you have in Jesus. It's interesting, at the beginning of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul gives thanks. He gives thanks. And then right at the end, he gives thanks. Isn't that wonderful? Beginning and end, Paul has the right attitude, and he's calling us as believers to be thankful. And notice also how Paul calls our prayer life to not be self-centered prayers, rather to be Christ-centered prayers. As we pray, we include the gospel mission of Jesus. And we pray for those who labor hard to make Jesus known. You know, Paul was a champion of the gospel. Think about that. But you know what Paul knows? He needs prayer. He needed their prayer. So often we don't think that we need people's prayers in our ministry. We need people's prayers. We need people praying. I need people praying for me. We need to be praying for people overseas. As bold, as winsome as Paul was, he still called people to pray for him and support his work. Paul prayed for an open door for the word to go out. Notice he didn't pray for an open door for him to get released from prison. I'm sure that would have been nice. They probably prayed that thing. But he prayed for an open door for the word to go out, to open up that door for the mystery of Jesus to go out, the mystery that Jesus is God's plan of redemption, and for Paul to proclaim it truthfully and winsomely. I think it's wonderful. You know, Paul, we know from the beginning of Philippians, when he was in prison, basically preached to every single guard in that prison. He never saw the situation as an obstacle for the gospel. So Paul doesn't pray for the doors to be open to the prison, but the doors to be open for the gospel. And so as God's people, we are to pray for God's mission and missionaries to have open doors to speak God's word. We pray for our church seed here to have an open door to reach people. We need God to open the door. We need the Spirit of God to open things up. We can be praying overseas mission, local missions, Geneva push, church planning, all these gospel missions need our prayers because Paul needed their prayers. It was great yesterday night when I got home. I got a text message from someone. And they said, I'm praying for you and your ministry. It was so encouraging to have that text message. And I thought about this passage. I thought, someone understands what Paul is writing about. And I know sometimes I get phone calls and messages from people thinking of you. It's encouraging. And Paul's thinking of them and he's asking them to think of him, to be praying for him. But Paul doesn't leave the mission just there with specialists like him. Paul was bold. He could go out, he could preach to the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, even though he says his speech wasn't elegant all the time, but he had a boldness there. It doesn't just leave us with praying for those the specialists, those warriors. Let's read chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech also be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's very similar to 1 Peter. Obviously, thinking the same things. But as new people in Christ, we are called to walk in wisdom within our culture. So we are people now transformed by Jesus, but we actually still live here, don't we? So even though we're seated in heaven, we still live here, we're in our culture. And so as these people, we are called to live a life that's a witness for Jesus. So we see that in the workplace, as we just read, it's a witness to Jesus, as bosses, a witness to Jesus. And now we see it not just in our works, but in our speech as well. As we walk in our society as children of God, they should be seeing a different kind of people. They should see a church filled with people who love and build each other up. Chapter 3, that's what chapter 3 is all about. They should see marriages and families change and our work change. And what we become is a very attractive, winsome witness to our broken world. I wonder if you're attractive. Not in the sense of being good looking, but attractive to our culture. Attractive to our culture in a way that's winsome for Jesus. That's winsome for Jesus. You know, it takes wisdom to walk wisely, doesn't it? It takes wisdom to walk in a way that pleases our Lord. Because we live in a culture that actually pressurizes us to live according to what it wants us to live. Don't we? We have that pressure. And so that pressure to conform to its ideas that oppose Jesus. So it takes wisdom to walk in a manner that pleases Jesus. Whilst being part of culture in a healthy, godly way, we are called to be Christ's witness in our culture, in our world. It pleases the Lord, and we are to please Him rather than please our friends and culture. And so we need a Christ-centered wisdom in how we work, making the good use of our time. Why? Because time is short. So as we all live, our fellowship, as we all live in fellowship and marriage and work and witness, we need to make wisely that time to see Jesus as Lord over it all. So often we push Jesus aside. We don't see Him at our workplace. Often we don't see Him in our marriages. Often we don't see Him as bosses, as we boss people. We don't see Him there. And we don't see Him in our daily conversations, do we? We often don't see Him. It's interesting that Paul has this very direct missional preaching, proclaiming sort of role here. But, you know, that sort of outgoing missional work. But he doesn't expect that sort of style for every believer. He doesn't expect that. But what he expects, that we're people who are speaking about Christ in an everyday manner. So the message is not just revealed for how we live, it's revealed in how we speak. It's revealed in our good works as well as our good words. If wisdom shapes our behavior, then grace shapes our speech, verse 6. So Paul calls them and asks to have a gracious speech that's well seasoned with salt. Our speech is to be winsome and tasty. Sorry, I thought that was... There you go, Millie. Our speech is to be winsome and tasty. So we are called not to just show people Jesus in the way we live in our culture. We are to boldly and wisely speak to our culture. We have lives that our speech is transformed. Paul has a responsibility to preach it, and we have a responsibility just to preach it in everyday lives. Speak it in everyday lives. So we need to walk wisely, and we are to talk wisely about Jesus. Gracious speech that understands the person who you're speaking to. It's so easy to just ride over top of people. So easy. We need to understand people. You know, interesting, this week I've been talking to someone, and they said to me, they're watching the show God Befriended Me or something. It's a show on Channel 7. So I started watching that. So I thought, I want to just have something to talk about to this person as a way to bring the gospel somehow into the daily conversations. Just as Paul prays for the right ways to communicate Jesus, Paul being very bold and courageous, we also are called to know how to speak to each person. And I'm sure we can put prayer into that as well. You know, there's no silver bullet when witnessing to people. There's no silver bullet. Each person is different. Each person we encounter is different and needs wisdom how to answer. But the good news is you don't need to ask Jesus who you are to speak to about Jesus. You need to ask Jesus to help you speak and give answers to all people. There's a bit of a difference there. Now, I know it's hard work, But at the end of the day, it's life-changing. If you go back to chapter 1, the reason this church existed was because people were sharing the Word of God. They heard it through Epaphras, and then they were sharing it around, and people were responding. And so Paul's saying the same thing that happened to you, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Keep on speaking to others so that your speech is grace-filled and salty. Its flavour changes everything. Just one final thing. Paul says final greetings. Let's read this. I'm going to attempt to read all these weird and wonderful names. It's chapter verse 7. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I send him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that you may be encouraged, you may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Archistachus, that'll do. My fellow prisoner greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers. So he's a prayerful man for them, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of Laodiceans. See that you also read from Laodicea and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that has been received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul concludes with this list of people that he's thankful for, people they know, people they don't know. And what can we see in this? Gospel teamwork. They're all involved in something bigger than themselves. And here we see a picture of Paul just bringing all these people together, all these people that he knows, that are part of the same mission that he is. He's here, he's in Rome, he's imprisoned. Epaphras is there with him for a while. The others are coming back. They've brought the letter. They're going to share the letter around the other churches. But all in all, this is partnership in the gospel and teamwork. Some are in Rome, some are in Colossians, some are in Laodicea. But they're all together in Christ. And so we can see ourselves here as at Seed as part of God's team, whether locally or globally. So what is Paul telling us? What is Paul summing up for us as he concludes this punchy letter to the Colossian believers? It's very simple. What Jesus does is create us into new people who belong to his new redemptive community. We who are in Christ live as attractive, diverse people. We have gospel-centered prayers that want to open up doors for the gospel to break through. We depend on God as we walk wisely in our culture. Everything we do should be standing out. Our work, our marriage, our life, our church community should stand out. It should stand out in our workplace with integrity as we work for Christ. It should stand out as we bring grace-filled gospel speech to those around us, as we tell others about God's plan to restore sinners back to himself. We are people who are prayerfully seeking to see more people come into the church community. And we don't see ourselves as just our own little patch, but we see ourselves as globally connected to other churches who have the same mission as we do, to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so we strive to have salty conversations in our broken world. We pray too to be bold and wise as we tell people about the great hope Jesus offers. As we call people back to him, call sinners to trust in him. and see more people added to the gospel mission. See, we have the greatest mission on earth, and the good news is we're part of God's team in it, both here in Swan Hill and globally. So this new community would have stood out in their pagan culture, just wow. You know, imagine the slaves being treated as co-equal heirs in Christ. And so today we stand out as a multicultural, diverse people, a place where Jesus is proclaimed, Jesus is known. And so we have arrived to a place where Jesus, where God's word wants us to be. If you read in Colossians 2, 6 to 7, which we read out, which Helen read out, "Therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We have heard who we are in Jesus. We've been challenged to take what we know and put it into action so that we can walk in Jesus, so that our lives can be rooted and built up in Jesus in everything we do, and so that our faith in Jesus is well established, seen in everything we do, seen in the way we speak, and that our lives are abounding in thanksgiving. We know what we have in Christ. Although we may be hidden in Christ, we are the very grace and the very salt that our world, our culture needs. And so we are to go out and allow them to taste and experience Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. But one thing I want to encourage you with is just to keep reading this letter. I think it's just got so much in it to encourage you in your walk. It's designed to establish you in your walk, in your faith. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you once again that you don't leave us alone. You don't leave us as orphans. But Lord, you have transferred us from darkness into your kingdom. You have given us life. And Lord, that life doesn't just be contained right here this Sunday morning, nor this day, but every day, in everything we do. Lord, help us to glorify you in everything we do. Help us to see you as we work, as obedient workers. Help us to see you over our lives as we manage well and treat people well as we manage over them. Lord, help us to be people who are passionate about your mission and your gospel. And we have a prayer life that focuses on that. Lord, we need that. Lord, each person here needs each other's prayers, and each gospel-centered organization needs our prayers. So Lord, let's help us to pick a few and start there. Lord, we pray that as we walk out from here today, in fact, as we have conversations this morning and this week, that our conversations will be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you will help us in how we ought to speak. Lord, help us to know the people we speak to. Help us to spend a few moments getting to know them. And Lord, help our speech be gracious. Lord, we may not have the calling to go out like Paul and preach boldly, but Lord, you call us in our everyday lives to be a witness to you. We pray you help us to do this, Lord, because we need your help. We need your prayers. We need your support. Holy Spirit, we need you to open the doors to be able to do that. And we pray for these things through you, Lord Jesus. Amen.